Let's pray as we get into the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We open our hearts, we open our minds to what you want to say to us today. We declare that our hearts are good soil. Your seed is a good seed, will fall into the soil of our hearts and produce harvest in our lives. Jesus, be glorified in what is said and done in this place today. Be glorified in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I really believe as Julie and I travel around the world and we see what God is doing in the nations of the world, I really believe we as the church, the body of Christ, international, universal, I believe we are living in a very significant time on God's timetable. And I think it's very important for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, that our spiritual eyes are open, our spiritual ears are open, and understand the significance of our time, and that we seize the opportunity, seize the moment that we find ourselves in. There is a wave of revival that is here, and we must recognize it. I'm sure some of you here, being from Southern California, you're surfers. You understand the forecast when there's a big swell coming and there's a large storm out in the Pacific. There's a swell and there's a surf that is coming, that you can ride some waves that are the best of the best in a lifetime. And I believe that we are seeing that swell. I believe that there is a wave coming, and I don't want to be of those who are sitting back and watching it pass us by. I want to be on the crest of it. I want to be riding that wave of revival that is here, and I believe that that's the heart of this church. You want to be right in the middle of what God is doing. You know, when we come to church, I understand that we all come in with various needs. I know Julie and I have needs with things we're praying for in our life, in our ministry, in our family, and all that. But have you ever thought that when we come to church that God may have a need? You know, we're sitting here like this, God, meet my needs. I have a need in my life, and he wants to, and he is. And I believe that as we're in this environment together in the presence of God, that he will meet the needs that you have. But you know what? God has a need today, and that need is every one of us sitting here in this room. He needs us to embrace his heart for people. He needs us to be his voice, to be his hands, to be his feet. And so that's what today's message is all about. Today, I'm not going to be talking about anything that might tickle your ears. I want to talk about something that tickles the ears of God, which is his heart for the lost, his heart for souls, his heart for the nations. And I hope that as I get into this message, that your heart will be open and receptive to experience that passion of God for people, that passion of God for the nations of the world. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but let me just ask you, how many of you are willing? Will you allow God to break your heart for what breaks his heart? That's my prayer for you today. I want to read from Nehemiah several verses, because Nehemiah is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And I try to fit him in as many messages as I can, because the principles that we can extract for our own lives from the book of Nehemiah are so powerful. So I want to read several verses, and I encourage you to follow along with me if you have your Bible with you. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 1. And verse 1 and 2, it says that someone came to visit Nehemiah, and he talked to him about what was happening in Jerusalem and what was happening to the people of God in that area, the Jews who were in that area during this time of captivity. Verse 3, it says, they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been broken down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Nehemiah speaking, he says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. That says a lot about Nehemiah. Never appeared sad. That's amazing. He must have been a man of great joy, which means he was a man of God. never appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. It appeared upon him that he was troubled about what was going on. He was taking this thing as a personal burden. It wasn't like, man, I feel sorry for those people over there. I sure wish it wasn't happened to them, but you know what? I'm just going to go on with my life because I got it pretty good. That wasn't the way Nehemiah looked at this. He was deeply troubled. Then I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king said, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied. he's like, I'm going to pray before I reply to the king. That's a smart thing to do. If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I'd be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through the territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to pass beams, to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and the house, and a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. The gracious hand of God was on me. The gracious hand of God was on me. That's what it takes, folks, to do what God's called you to do, to discover your purpose, to fulfill your mission. It is the gracious hand of God upon us that it will get the job done. When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along an army of officers and horsemen to protect me. I love that. But when Sanballat, that guy, and Tobiah, the Amorite official, heard of my arrival, they were very displeased, and someone had come to help the people of Israel. You know what? When we do God's purpose for our life and we show up and fulfill God's mission, not everybody's happy about it. You know, when we take the gospel to the streets of Los Angeles, or we take the gospel to the streets of Orange County, some of our politicians may not really like it, but you know what? It doesn't matter what they like. It doesn't matter what they want. What matters is fulfilling the mission that God has given us to reach our communities with the gospel. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and the burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate. And what I'll say about this is Nehemiah's doing his homework. He's not just taking other people's word for it. He's understanding the reality, the tragedy, the importance of what he's stepping into. You know, there's a lot of conspiracy theories out there. There's a lot of people's opinions out there. But you know what? We need to have personal revelation about our purpose, personal revelation about the mission that God has called us to do. Because when it becomes personal and you see it with your own eyes, something happens in you. There's a motivation that comes like what you see in the heart of Nehemiah. So, verse 15. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead of inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again into the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. You know, it's not about a popularity contest. He wasn't trying to become, you know, Mr. Famous and have lots of followers on social media. He was out there doing the work, doing what was required for him to fulfill the mission that God called him to do. The city officials didn't know I had been out there. I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. Notice it wasn't a Nehemiah show. This was us, a community, a group, a movement of people together, jumping on board with the vision, the calling, the mission that God had given to Nehemiah and said, we are going to do this together. I can assure you that Jesus' mission is so great. It is so big. It is so vast. There's no way that little missionaries like Todd and Julie can do it alone. But I'm telling you, when God's people rally together, we are unstoppable. There'll be nothing that we cannot accomplish if we will do what we see Nehemiah doing here with the people that gathered together with him. They replied at once, let us rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arab heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, no legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. This is how we must respond to those who mock us and try to discourage us. Chapter 4, verse 6, at last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. Notice the progress. We're making progress. I can tell you, in the nations of the world, in the unreached places of the world, people are coming to Jesus. Muslims are coming to Jesus. Buddhists are coming to Jesus. We're not there yet. We haven't completed the task, but I can tell you the wall is halfway built. And we are working, we, the body of Christ, are working enthusiastically with enthusiasm. Verse 21 of chapter 4. We worked early and late, from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem, that way they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. Verse 23, during this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off their clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. They were serious about their mission. Let's go over to chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. On October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. What an incredible story and motivation that we see in the life of Nehemiah. You know, the story of Nehemiah serves as one of the most inspiring examples in the Bible, illustrating the extraordinary qualities of a man on a divine mission. Nehemiah was a man on a mission for God. We are people on a mission for God in our generation. Nehemiah had unwavering courage. He had genuine compassion. He had steadfast determination, and he had relentless commitment. This is what it's going to take for us, not just me, the missionary, not just Pastor Josh, the pastor. It's going to take all of us with this kind of purpose and motivation to get the job done. These characteristics, these powerful characteristics, they clearly demonstrate what it means to follow God's call and to fulfill his mission. I hope, this is my hope today as I share this with you, that Nehemiah's story will inspire us all to pursue our purpose and to pursue Jesus' mission with unstoppable fervor. It's time that we become fervent about doing our purpose and what God has put us on this earth to do. I look around the room and I see that not everyone here is young anymore. But you know what? God is not through with any one of us, regardless of what our numeric ages are. We still are filled with purpose. God has a mission for us to accomplish, and everybody has a part to play. That's what I love about it. You know, I used to hate it when we'd go out on the playground at school and you're choosing teams, right? You choose two captains, and those captains are usually the best players, and they have to choose teams out of the group of guys that are standing there, right? And what the worst thing that can happen is that the teams are full and you didn't get chosen. That means that you are like what they call on Sandlot, a doofus, right? You're the one that didn't get chosen. What I love about God is nobody's left out. Everyone has an important part to play, and it's up to you to talk to him to discover your purpose and your part in the mission that God has given to us. If you're not liking my message today, I'm going to blame that on Josh, because he told me, I said, Josh, do you have anything on your heart you want me to share with the church? And he said, I want you to ignite a passion. I want you to ignite a fire in our church for world missions and for reaching the lost with the gospel. So if you don't like my message, you talk to Josh afterwards. If you like it, it's my fault. God gave me this message to bring to you in the church today. So the title of my message today is Jesus' Mission and the Nehemiah Effect. Jesus' Mission and the Nehemiah Effect. You know, people ask us, because we've given our lives for this. Like I said, we've been in ministry for 40 years now. And people ask, why are you so passionate about world missions? They ask, why do you go where you go? Like, we go to some rough places. We go to some dangerous places. We go to some very difficult places. Josh was talking about the 1040 window. It's where 97% of the world's unreached people live. It's some of the most dangerous places you can go as a Christian, as an American Christian, as a missionary. You say, why is that still so unreached? Because it's very difficult there, and so few are willing to go there. People ask, why do you go where you go? Why do you do what you do? Why did you give your whole life for this cause? So in answering the question why, it'll always clarify your purpose and your motive. You know, there's I was reading in a book recently, author named David Womack, and he says, the primary purpose of Jesus Christ must never become a secondary cause in his church. Why did Jesus come here? He came here to save humanity. That's why Jesus came. That is the primary purpose of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that he was willing to come here and give his life so that we could experience relationship with God and eternal life in heaven with God. That can never become the secondary cause of his church. You know, to answer these questions, why do we do what we do? Why do we go where we go? Why would you give your life for this cause? To answer these questions, we have to consider the condition of the human race. Consider the condition of our world today. I mean, just think about our world today in October of 2025. Our world is pretty messed up. Just watch the news for about 10 seconds and you'll see that the world is in trouble. People are hurting. People are afraid. People are under the influence of all kinds of evil, like sheer evil is manifesting in our country like we've never seen, not in my lifetime anyway. People are hopeless and distraught. People are aimless, wandering with no purpose. I think of this young generation today, addicted to devices, addicted to the internet, addicted to social media, and they're aimless. Wandering with no purpose. People are addicted and bound. And I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol. I'm talking about all kinds of addictions. And people are just bound. There are people, we've seen the reality of demon-possessed people in the news recently. What has happened in some pretty high-profile situations in our country recently, these can only happen by someone who has been subjected themselves to demon influence to the degree that they would do the things that they do. That's called demon possession. The world is messed up. People are wounded and they're broken. They're deceived and they're confused about God. Like some of the confusion about God, it's like unreal, but yet still they are. The big thing that we see in our world today is that people are on an eternal pathway leading them to a devil's hell. In an eternity separated from God. That's the reality of the world we live in. They're on a pathway, and that pathway is leading them to a devil's hell, a place that God never intended his precious creation of humanity to go. Yet, that's where we find ourselves today. It's kind of like what Nehemiah was looking at. He was so moved, he was so disturbed on the inside when he heard the condition of the walls and the city of Jerusalem. I hope that the kind of motivation that we see in Nehemiah's life will grip our hearts today. And that we'll be moved like Nehemiah was, because the walls, the gates, the lives of the human race have been burned down. They've been torn down. They've been destroyed. And these people, every one of them, matters to God. I hope that today we will allow them to matter also to us. So we have to ask ourselves, I know everything I just said right now was not really motivational and uplifting. But we have to ask ourselves, what is the answer to the issues we face in our world today? I believe that if Jesus were here, his response would be very clear, it would be very strong and very decisive. In fact, he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, here is the answer for the condition that the world is in today. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. This is the answer. For the world today, the church should not be some little insignificant subcultural of a subculture group of people who are just kind of weird and show up and worship God on a Sunday. We should be the most mighty, powerful force in the earth, because that's what God has called us to be. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is Jesus' answer to the condition of our world today. And we know that Jesus is the answer, right? I sound like a broken record everywhere I go, because I've seen when Jesus comes in to a person's life, God transforms their hearts. Their whole world is changed. The answer for our politicians, our answer for our educators, the answer for addicts, the answer for alcoholics, the answer for broken marriages, the answer for everything is Jesus. He is the healer. He is the redeemer. He is the one who gives us the power to live the kind of life that God intended us to live. So Jesus is the answer, but Jesus said, you, my church, you're my ambassadors, and I'm requiring you to bring the solution to the human race. It's our job. So what is our response? What is our response going to be? What are we going to do about it? Jesus has already done everything he's going to do. There's nothing else he can do. It's now in our court. It's time for us to rise up, and our response must be in agreement with what Jesus said would happen, that the church, the gates of hell, will not prevail against us as we fulfill our mission. Question is, does it matter to us? All the conditions that I just read of what many people are going through in our generation, does it really matter to us? I was on the flight here last night. I was listening to a podcast, and it was talking about the subject of abortion. Obviously, when people go through that, they're dealing with a condition of their heart. There's a turmoil in their lives that would bring someone to that place of doing that. Does that matter to us? Does the life of that baby matter to us? Those who are mentally sick out there on the streets today, do their lives matter to us? I'm not saying we have all the answers for all the social issues, but I am saying we have the answer to the condition of the human heart. His name is Jesus. And we can never minimize that, but it must first matter to us. See, what one thing about Nehemiah is, when he heard the report about what was going on in Jerusalem, it gripped him. It consumed him. So much so that even when he was trying to hide his mood from the king recognized something has gripped you, Nehemiah. What is it? Does it matter? It mattered to Nehemiah. I hope that these things will matter to you. So like when we're in Burma and we see, in our homes, in our children's homes, we have tons of Burmese refugee children who've lost their parents to war. We have children who escaped with their lives across the border into Thailand. We've heard the stories of the military just bombing innocent villages, burning the whole villages, women, children, and everyone alike. That matters to me. That I've got to do something about it. I can't just sit back and enjoy my nice little comfortable life and not do something about what I'm seeing. I can't rescue every one of them. I can't solve all the problems. Trust me, my wife will tell you, he tries. I'm a problem solver. I just want to fix everything. I want President Trump to call me because I know I can fix it all. I know I can. But I do what I can, though, because it matters to me. Nehemiah, he couldn't fix everything, but he could fix that wall. He could assemble a team of people who were passionate to do something great for the kingdom of God and get it done. And that's how we must be. It must matter to us. You know, Jesus meant for the church to be a powerful force of good in the earth. And guess what? You are the church. We say church. I love our new pope, but you know what? That's not the church. That may be part of the church, but this is the church. Right now, Sunday morning, worldwide, there will be well over 1 billion people who make up the church, meeting, worshiping Jesus, being equipped to fulfill his mission. You are the church and you are the answer. You may not have thought about that, but it's a true statement. If you have Jesus in your heart, you are a part of the answer. And when you and you and you and I and everybody else that's part of the church understands that we are the answer, then we can create a movement that will be absolutely unstoppable. It's going to take all of us. We are on a mission. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, this is a verse that every Christian should be able to quote. So I'm challenging you, Mark 16:15, Pastor Josh, I want you to quiz him next week. Everybody must memorize this verse. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone everywhere. That's pretty clear, isn't it? All the world to everyone everywhere. Everyone everywhere means everyone, everywhere. I looked it up in the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic, and everyone means everyone, and everywhere means everywhere. So that's a simple understanding of our mission. In all four Gospels, some of Jesus' last words, which were his most important, were to do this commission, to fulfill his mission to reach the world. The book of Acts begins, the early church began, with the commission to go into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus commanded it to fulfill his mission. He gave us very clear instructions. There shouldn't be any confusion about what our mission is. And he gave us all the promises we need, the promise of power, the promise of provision, the promise of favor. All the promises that God has given to us are to position us so that we can fulfill our mission. Think about what the king did for Nehemiah. The king gave Nehemiah letters. He gave him permission. He gave him the way to fulfill the mission. Jesus has done that for us as our king. He's given us everything we need to fulfill the mission that he has given us to do. I want you to understand something today, that you are his messenger. You are on a mission. You may think you're just an educator, a banker, a business owner, but you're actually a messenger. God has positioned you in those places, a dad, a mom, a son, a daughter, a friend. He's given you those positions, those titles, because he's called you to be a messenger on his behalf. And what are we to do? We are to deliver his message. God has a message for every human being. And that message is, God loves you. God cares about you. God has a purpose for your life. And Jesus gave his life on the cross so that you could experience the presence of God and eternity with God in heaven. That's our message. You know, I think it's important as Christians that when we go out to share the gospel, when we go out to share that message as messengers, it's not like we become Bible bashers. It's not like we're taking our big Bible out and smacking people in the face with it and bringing an irrelevant message. People don't need some irrelevant message that you can't understand. But you know what God wants you to start with? Let me ask you this. How many of you, Jesus, the message of the gospel has changed your life? Anybody here? Yeah, 100%. Where we begin is by showing interest in people, like actually being nice to people. That's a really good place to start. Starting a conversation, like Jesus did with the woman at the well. Here's a Samaritan woman talking to a Jewish man. It's impossible. But yet, Jesus started a conversation about something that was relevant to her. He didn't just begin by saying, you know what? You're a sinner and you need a savior. And Jesus can be your Lord and savior. Pray this prayer right now. That's not how Jesus did it. He actually built a relationship on something that was relevant to the person. And the way we can begin is by acting interested in people, not trying to force a message down their throat, and actually sharing, as they share their story, you share your story about how your life was changed. That's where it begins. I'm not here to do a class today on soul winning, but I'm just telling you, when I say you gotta share the message, it shouldn't be some forced, dry, difficult thing. It's just simply relating to people and sharing what God did in your life, and it opens the door. Like last night, Julie and I, after we arrived at the airport, we went to get something to eat. And this nice little waitress, 32 years old, her name was Brenda. She's going to school for computer science. She grew up in LA. How do you know all that? Why? Because we actually struck a conversation. And we begin asking her about her life. And we say, oh, our daughter's 32 years old too. And so we got all these things in common. And we noticed that she stood at our table for a long time talking to us because she could tell we cared about her. She would go to all the other tables and the people wouldn't even look her in the eye. They just demand, give me this. They come back to our table, she start talking. And we just had the opportunity to encourage her and share with her an uplifting message about her life. And she was so thankful. We didn't ask for it, we didn't want it, but she gave us the most delectable cheesecake on the house because she said, you guys are so nice. I just want to do this for you. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going out, standing on a street corner with a microphone and preaching, you know, hellfire and brimstone. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being real and loving people and not being weird. Don't be weird when you talk to people about Jesus, because his message is not weird. All right, I got to keep moving. So this is our mission. We're messengers on a mission to deliver his message. We're on a mission to deliver hope to people. People are hopeless out there today. That ought to break our hearts. People need hope. We're out there to bring a message of healing, a message of peace, a message of love, acceptance, and forgiveness, not a message of judgment and condemnation. There's enough of that going around. We need to bring a message of love, acceptance, and forgiveness, of reconciliation, of redemption, a message of salvation. The world is crying out to hear this message. And you have it. It's in you. And God will give you the ability to share that message with your friends, your family, with your coworkers, in the marketplace, in the streets. God will give you the ability to do this. So have courage, like Nehemiah had courage. You know, missions was never meant to be a program in the church. A lot of churches have a missions department, which is great. I appreciate that. That's better than nothing. But it was never meant to be just a program in the church. Missions was meant to be the purpose of the church. That's why Jesus started the church, was because he had a mission that should be fulfilled. The reason why the church exists today, the church universal, is to carry out the mission of Jesus. The church is meant to equip God's people to do the work of the ministry. The purpose of the church is to empower God's people to get out there and make a difference in the world. The church is not here to entertain you. The church is not here to just make your life feel good. The church is here to empower you to be the men and women God's called you to be, to discover your purpose and fulfill Jesus' mission. You're part of his mission. See, think about it like this. If the mission was important enough for Jesus to give his life for, Julie and I are watching the fifth season of The Chosen. Just finished it a couple days ago. And showing Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the agony he's going through for what he's about to experience to take upon himself the sin of the human race. If Jesus was willing to do that for us, then ought we not to be willing to give our life to him? If it was that important to him, then it ought to be that important to us. Thank God we don't have to go on to the cross and carry the burden of the sin of the human race. But we do, we must take up our cross and follow him. And I believe this is a very important part of the cross that he wants us to take up. If the mission was so important for the apostles that they were willing to become martyrs, they gave their life for the mission. They gave their life for the Lord of the mission. If they were willing to give their life, and if it was that important to them to die for it, it must be important to us also. I'm answering the question why, because you guys asked. Why do we go where we go? Why do we do what we do? It's for this reason. I'm serious about my Christianity. I'm serious about serving my Lord Jesus. I'm serious about my surrender to him. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to him. He gave his life for me. He gave his life for you. And all he wants in return is your life in return. That's all he's looking for. I need to go quick to finish up here. Hold on, buckle your seatbelts. So what's it going to take? What is it going to take for us to do this? It's going to take everybody in. I believe we have the people, we have the money, we have the talents, we have the technology, we have the strategies. All those things, we're employing all those things right now. So what do we need? What components are we missing? I believe that what we read in Nehemiah, he holds the key to what we need to pursue our purpose and to fulfill our mission. You know, nothing changed until Nehemiah took initiative. Nothing changed until he took responsibility. Nothing changed until he responded decisively. So that's what I'm asking you to do today as a church. Take initiative. Take responsibility. Respond decisively with your purpose, fulfilling his mission. I want to close with this. I'm going to do my best to close it with this. Three important components that we see in Nehemiah that must be embraced by the church. I say the church, I mean Church of Grace, and I mean the church universal. We must embrace these components for us to succeed in our mission. Number one is vision. We have to see, have the ability to see the human race, see the mission, see the goal. What are we doing? We must have information, knowledge, and understanding. The true condition or the state of affairs. We can't just ignore it. We can't deny it. Living in denial will paralyze you. But acknowledge it, because this will give you vision. Vision inspires passion, gives birth to purpose, and it gives birth to ambition. Passionate vision will always produce a sense of urgency. This is one thing I see lacking when I come and visit many American churches. this church, I don't believe, lacks this, because you have leaders who understand our mission. Passionate vision will always produce a sense of urgency. Urgency will always lead to decisive action. When you have urgency, it leads to action. Action, like Nehemiah, means we get up, means we get moving, means we do something. If you don't know exactly what to do, at least do something. Something's better than nothing. For those of you who've been waiting to get to the gym, something's better than nothing. Do whatever it takes. That's what action is. You do it whatever it takes. It means you take the risk. It means you make things happen. Three types of people: those who make things happen, those who don't make things happen, and those who wonder what happened. We need to be those who are making things happen. Nehemiah believed that he could make a difference. I noticed some sign on the men's room wall. It says, "Make a difference." We need to take that sign out of the bathroom and put it out on the exit so everybody can see it on the way out of church. Say, "Make a difference." Nehemiah believed he could make a difference. Jesus said in Matthew 9:36, it says of Jesus, "Seeing the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were distressed. They were downcast. They were like sheep without a shepherd." Notice it says that when he saw them, he had vision. He was moved with compassion. That word "moved with compassion" means he was compelled to action. If you really have compassion, it's different than just being sympathetic. Sympathy is, "Man, I wish there was something I could do." Compassion is, "I got to do something. I can't just sit back and let this happen." Jesus said to his disciples, John 4:35, "Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes." Lift up your eyes. This is what I'm calling you to do today, to lift up your eyes on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Seeing is having vision. Lifting up your eyes is having vision. It's time that we begin to think outside the box a little bit. And when I say box, I'm talking about it's very easy for us to live in a box mentality. We sit in here in a big box together that we call church. We live in boxes, right? And inside of our boxes that we live in, that we call homes, we have a bunch of little boxes. And in those little boxes, one of those has a box that we call a TV that we continually keep our eyes on. Then we have a box where we sleep on a box called a mattress, where we sleep in our bed. And then in the mornings, we wake up, we go into the small box that has another small box in it that has water coming in it. We take a shower in that small box. And then we go to the kitchen, another box, and we get into the ice box, the refrigerator, and we get something to eat. And then we leave the kitchen, we go through the door into the garage, which is a big box that has another little box on wheels. We get into our box with wheels on it, and we drive, hoping we don't have to pay attention or see anyone else in their little boxes driving down the road. And then we get to our box called the office. And then we get to the office, we go into our cubicle so we can work on the box and that little screen that sits in front of us. And we sit in that box working on the box all day long so that we can pay for the box that we go home to sleep in, watch TV, and sleep on that box we call a mattress. That's a box mentality. That is a life that is consumed with self. And God is calling us, like I believe he was saying to his disciples, lift up your eyes. What was he saying lift up your eyes from? Get your eyes off of you. Get your eyes, see from my perspective, the world that you live in, because you have the answer within you. And it's time that we get outside of our little box mentalities and actually care about what God cares about. And that is people, the people that Jesus gave his life for. When Jesus saw the condition of humanity, the state of the human race, it produced urgency. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he wanted that sense of urgency to be in his disciples. He wants that sense of urgency to be in his church today. I remember as a kid growing up on the farm, and when it was harvest time, there was an urgency. You've got to get the crops in out of the field before the weather turns. And we would work. I can remember riding in the combine with my dad in the middle of the night. We would work all day and all night to bring in the harvest. And that's what God wants the church to do, is to have that urgency to say, we will work like Nehemiah worked, like Nehemiah's team worked, to build the walls of Jerusalem, to bring in the harvest. This is what God wants us to do. You know, think about first responders. When there's a call that comes into that fire station, aren't you glad that the firemen respond with a sense of urgency, because it's a matter of life and death? Someone could be dying in that fire. When that alarm goes off, they immediately stop what they're doing. They get on their gear and they rush into the fire to rescue people. This is the same kind of urgency that I believe God wants us to have in our lives. How would you like it if your house is on fire and the call goes into the firefighters and they're like, oh, I don't want to miss this game. Some of you might be thinking that right now. There's a really good football game on right now. And my team's playing. I want to get home. I don't want to miss this game. They can just wait. The fire can burn. And as soon as the game's over and as soon as I'm finished eating my hot dog, my pizza, and my burgers, then we'll go respond to the fire. That's a bad firefighter. Christians, we are spiritual firefighters. And we've got to understand the urgency of the moment. The world is on fire. And we've got to do our part to get out there and rescue the people who are in trouble. Urgency makes you willing to do whatever it takes, willing to sacrifice, willing to give, willing to go, take drastic measures. It puts you into immediate action. It makes you overcome opposition. Urgency is a vital part of what we are lacking in the church today. Not our church here, but I'm talking about the church worldwide. Jesus ran into the fire for us. Now he wants us to run into the fire of the human race for him. Vision and urgency will always lead us to take action. So, in conclusion, this is why we go. This is why we go where we go. This is why we do what we do. I promise you, it's not easy. Julie and I, we're smart enough people. We could be very wealthy people living a really comfortable life here in America. But in my conscience, there's no way that I could do that. In fact, I believe our life is so much more fulfilling than it would be had we done something so selfish for ourselves. This is why we go where we do go. This is why we do what we do. This is why we build schools for kids. This is why we have orphanages full of refugee children. This is why we have Bible schools training up next generation leaders. This is why we pump tons of funding and effort that it takes to get that funding into all the projects that we do. We don't benefit financially from that. We put everything we do on the front line to do this, because what I'm talking about today, I'm not just trying to impress you with a nice little message from the Bible. This is our life. We do this. And that's why I share it with such passion with you today. The why will always lead us to the where. It'll always lead us to the what. And the why will always lead us to the how. Because I know some of you, you probably have questions right now. Where can I do this? What can I do? How could I ever make a difference? You got to answer the why. Because that is the first step to discovering the answer to all the other questions. And one thing I love about Nehemiah, incredible leader. I actually do teaching with ministry leaders out of the book of Nehemiah. It's such powerful teaching. But he recognized that everyone had a part to play. It wasn't the Nehemiah show. It was a team of God's people doing God's mission. In the church, everyone has a part to play in fulfilling the mission. Every one of you have a part to play. And those roles, whatever your role may be, whatever God may ask you to do. Like for instance, my mother is 85 years old. And you think, what is it? What does a little great grandma, 85-year-old woman have to do with God's mission? You know what she does? She sits and she knits hats for kids. She makes little dresses for girls. And then she makes me haul them all over the world. And if I don't, she makes me feel guilty about it. No, she's doing something. I take those hats and those little dresses and we put them on the kids and they absolutely love it. And so everyone can do something. My prayer for you today is that you'll recognize, you'll personalize, and you'll mobilize. Recognize, personalize, mobilize. My prayer is that we will have vision, that we'll see like God sees. My prayer is that you will embrace a sense of urgency. And lastly, my prayer is that you will be compelled to action. You're going to be a church that makes a difference. You're going to be Christians that make a difference for the kingdom of God. Because we got a big job. We got a big job, and we need everybody, all people, all Christians, on hand, doing our part. Let's stand together. I want to pray for you. I know I went over a little bit today, but I think your lunches will probably still be available at your favorite restaurant. And your game, you can check the highlights later. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for their heart for mission. I thank you for their heart for people. Lord, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here because I know that this is already in their hearts, but I pray that this will ignite a greater fire, that fuel will come upon the fire, a passion for the lost, a passion for the world, a passion for missions that comes straight from the heart of Jesus would ignite every one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would show us as a church what we can do even more. I pray that you will show us as individuals what our roles are in your mission. And Lord, I pray for a mighty movement of your people. Not only this church, but many churches in Southern California and Orange County working together to create a movement in Los Angeles County and all over this state and all over our nation. Father, I pray that we will see the swell, that we will see the wave, and that we will ride it. And we will see a great revival in our world, in our day, because we rose up to make it happen. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each person here. Lord, you know their needs. I pray your healing power. I pray that you will bring peace in their minds. I pray that you'll bless their families, bless their businesses, their jobs, bless their homes. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon your people. And Lord, I pray that you will bless this church. Bless this church abundantly, Lord. Thank you for the heart in this house. Thank you for your the heart for God and the heart for what is your heart for people. Bless them, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.